have entitled it, and you have to think real good while you catch the title, The Trouble with a Thimbleful of Tremble. The Trouble with a Thimbleful of Tremble. There's a common saying that you and I have heard all our lives, I guess. There's nothing to fear but fear itself. When I was preaching on false doctrines that we should not listen to or false doctrines Christians love, I should have preached on that one. So I'll do it this morning. Nothing to fear but fear itself is a false doctrine. And we can hear 1,000 sermons on how to get rid of fear, and you can pick up a lot of books in bookstores written on this subject, how to get rid of all your problems and your fears and your worries. And we normally associate fear as being some type of monster that we're going to have to drive away or we will go insane. And I guess a lot of our fear, or most of our fear, would fall in that category that we ought to get rid of it. We have no right to keep it as we walk in faith with Christ. Many people say that love is a far greater motivating factor in a person's drive than would be fear. That is, a person will act out of love faster than they will act out of fear. I have always disagreed with this. But I think there's a tremendous intermixing between love and fear, and I believe the two sort of go together. But I believe most people act quicker and move faster out of fear than they do out of love. And I believe you can get people to do more by fear than you can get them to do by just sheer loving, wanting to do it. Why do you pay income tax? Because you love to write checks to the government? Nope. You're afraid not to. The motivation is not love for the United States Constitution, or for the President, or for the Democratic or Republican Party. Your love has nothing to do with it. It's fear. And you would not pay if you were not afraid somebody would catch you. Why do you lock your door? Because you like to exercise your wrist? No. Because you're afraid if you don't, somebody might break in and either kill you or steal things that you want to keep. Why do you wash your hands before you eat a meal? Because you like to make bubbles in water? No. Because you're afraid that you might get some type of disease and germs through unsanitary conditions. Why do you brush your teeth? Because you like to taste the toothpaste? No. Because you're afraid if you don't, you'll have holes in your teeth called cavities. And why do you go to work every day? Because you love to fight the traffic? No. Because you're afraid that you get fired. We, you see, normally operate out of fear more than we do love. But I think we're motivated by both. You have a love for your teeth, and you also have a fear of cavities. The two sort of go together. We have a love for our house, and we have a fear of repossession. So we pay our monthly notes. The two sort of go hand in hand. And I believe the right kind of fear, instead of being our worst enemy, is our best friend. It's as good a friend as love would ever be. Because fear will make you cautious when you ought to be cautious. It'll make you wash your hands when you ought to wash them. It'll make you think when you ought to think. And it'll keep you on guard when you ought to be kept on guard. Healthy fear is good for us, and we need to have it. I think we need more of it. I don't believe we have enough of the right kind of fear today. We need to keep alive the healthy attitude towards fear. I think it's wise for us to stay fearful of putting our hands in boiling water. We ought to keep that kind of fear. It's good to continue to be fearful of a rattlesnake. That fear is good for you. It's good to retain a fear of striking and playing with matches in a forest fire or in your barn attic where they have the hay stove. It's just good sense. And I think it's good to continue to fear where you put bottles in your house that have labels on them that says poison, keep out of the reach of children. I believe you ought to maintain that fear. And I think a lot of people today are in deep trouble because they have ignored healthy fears and have become reckless in the way they live. They throw caution to the wind and they cease to even act on good sense. I might say they're wrecked by a thimbleful of tremble. They don't have enough tremble. Now, a lot of people quote the words of Jesus in Matthew 22:37. And if you don't want to look it up, I'll just say it to you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and strength and mind and soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And a lot of people say that's as far as you ever should go. and telling people of the motivation to follow Christ. I disagree. If you go through your Bible and you check out how many times it tells you to love God and how many times it tells you the opposite, to fear God, you will find that the scale on fear far outweighs the scale of the balance on love. I mean, it's so far outweighs it, it's pathetic. It may be 100-2. Why? Because God knows what motivates you and me. It's easier to get you to fear something than to love something. It's just human nature. Now, let's look at some of these verses. Now, we have so many we can't look at all of them, but let's look at a few in the book of Psalms, and I'll keep you in the book of Psalms so it makes it easier for you. Let's begin with Psalms 2:11. Now, notice it says, serve the Lord. Now, we would say, serve the Lord with love. If you love Him, you'll serve Him. That's right, but you may not love Him. Serve the Lord with fear. That's what it says in the good book. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in the Lord in trembling. Now look at Psalms 34:9. Let's just move on into Psalms. We're going to go on through Psalms. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. It didn't say sinners. No, it said saints. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want. Now notice we're finding out here that the Lord is going to be generous to those that fear Him. For there is no want to them that fear Him. Didn't say love Him, said fear Him. Psalms 103. Let's move on further on in the book. Psalms 103 verse 13. Like as a father has pity upon his children, so does the Lord have pity upon those that love Him. No, it doesn't say that. It says, the Lord hath pity upon them that fear Him. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that what? Fear Him. Look, if you will, at Psalms 128:1. Notice now you've got His gifts, His mercy, His kindness, His compassion to those that fear Him. 128:1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. There is the connection between fearing and walking. In other words, chances are you're not going to walk with the Lord until you learn to fear the Lord. And the man that fears the Lord is blessed. He is blessed of God, meaning he is given those things that will make him happy. Then look, if you will, at one more, and you say, well, that's all Old Testament. Well, let's go to the New Testament. As far in the New Testament as you want to go, Revelation. Let's go all the way. Revelation, the 14th chapter, last book in the Bible. And the 14th chapter, and we begin reading at the 6th verse and go to the 7th verse. And I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven. He had the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to preach to every nation, and to preach to every kindred, and to preach to every tongue, and to preach to all the people. Now notice what he was saying. Notice his sermon content. Saying with a loud voice, love God? No. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Saying with a loud voice, fear God. Now, in the last several weeks, we've been looking at that subject of how do you love Jesus? And we found out that the way you love Christ is just like He said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. The next question is obvious. Well, what are His commandments? If I am to prove My love by keeping His commandments, what are His commandments? And we're looking at them Sunday morning after Sunday morning, one by one. Now, the commandment that Jesus gave that we're looking at this morning is found in Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 9 through 12. Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 9 through 12. Jesus is in process of being tempted by the devil. And we're in the second temptation now as we enter verse 9. There are three things Satan tempts Jesus to do. We're in the second one. And here it is. And Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem. And he took Him up on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, if you be what you claim to be, And if you be what you think God claims you to be, you throw yourself down from this height. For you know it's written, God shall give his angels charge over you, and you will not be hurt. And in the hands of the angels they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered and said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt, now here's our commandment, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Hidden beneath this expression of Jesus, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, is just this, Thou shalt love the Lord, and Thou shalt fear the Lord. I believe you got both things mentioned here underneath what he said. Jesus is stressing an aspect of God that we hardly ever look at. It's the aspect of fearing. Now, God has patience, and nobody denies this. But you know, the Bible says you can try the patience of God. We talk about trying the patience of Job. Well, brethren, God has more patience than Job, and we can try the patience of Job. And the man of the street who would not be a Christian, he would say it like this, Don't push your luck, fella, don't push your luck. Now, we as Christians don't believe in luck. But that gives you an idea of what we're talking about in dealing with the Lord. Don't push your luck. That is, we need to maintain a high level of tremble if we're to walk with the Lord. Not walking scared of the Lord, we still have to maintain a degree of trembling in the Lord's presence. Maintain a right degree of fear of the Lord that'll keep us on our toes, because if you lose that, you get reckless. When you lose the fear of the danger of the job which you work on, if it's dangerous, you get reckless. You really do. And the longer a person works around something he's familiar with, the more familiar and the more accustomed he gets to it, the less, more chances he's going to take. The more risk he's going to take. Now, we become displeased with the Lord when we lose our love for him, and secondly, when we lose our fear of him. Look at Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, 22. The Lord asked the question of Israel now. He has something he doesn't like about Israel. And he says, Don't you fear me? Will you not tremble at my presence? And of course, the Jews at this point in their life saying, We don't fear you. And we don't tremble at your presence. Then God goes on to say, Do you know who you're dealing with? I have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over the boundary line I have set. But you people have a revolting and rebellious heart. You have revolted, and you have gone away from me. Now jump, if you will, to verse 24. Neither say they in their heart, Let us fear the Lord, that giveth rain. You know what he's doing here? He's threatening. Now listen, buddy. You want rain? I want fear. Both the former and the latter rain in his season. God says, I reserve that unto the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. They lost their fear, and they lost their love. They lost hope. But God is appealing more to their fear now than he is to their love. 29. Now notice he's appealing more to fear. Shall I not visit you for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as you are? He's appealing to fear and not to love, because we respond. We respond quicker to fear. You know, we can provoke the Lord to withhold, like the Israelites did, good things from us. We can provoke him. I believe when God gives us a new birth, he gives into our soul or puts into our soul the nature of love for him, but I think he also puts in there a fear of him, an awe of him, a respect of him, a devotion for him. Both are given there. And the fear that God plants in our heart is sort of an alarm system. Maybe it works in the conscience. I don't know where it works. But when we approach danger, then the fear is the alarm that goes off. And God warns us immediately. And then from the warning, if we really take it serious, our love will promote us to go ahead and do the Lord's will. And if not, then fear should promote us to go ahead and do the Lord's will. But it's sort of a signal that goes off within the Christian that he is in danger of displeasing the Lord. He is in danger of getting himself in trouble. He is in danger of losing some good things. It's like a flashing light implying that something's gone haywire. Look out. You're on dangerous ground. Now, Jesus warns us that we must not ignore the warnings of the Lord. The other day, a man came out to work on the press. And we were just standing there talking. And a lot of you have never been around a printing press. And a lot of them, as tall as this room, go down to the Houston Post or Chronicle and you can see them. But this was a big press he was talking about. And on a printing press, there's great big cylinders that have plates on them, the printing plate. And every once in a while, it's known as picking up a hickey. A little piece of lint or something will get on the plate, and it'll get on a person's picture, and it'll make a little bullseye. Maybe you see printing, you see pictures, it's got little white specks all over them. Well, you've got an option. You can cut the press off and stop it and get a rag and wipe those little hickeys off. Or you can take that rag while that press is running and hit that thing like that. It's running. Well, this Preston was telling me when he was working for a plant, they had this boy, this great big old press. He would take that little piece of paper or cloth or cotton, and he would hit that plate and get those little spots off, and then he began to play with it. Now, this great big old cylinders come together like that. And man, they are big, and they are really pushing hard against each other. And he would put his hand in and he'd pull it back. But they go out, the cylinders come out, and they come back. They go out, and they and he was seeing how fast he'd get his hand in and get it back out. And the old guy said, you quit that. That's going to get you. You're going to get hurt. Now, the boy didn't have to do that to clean that plate. He got on top of the plate and just wiped it off while it was running with little danger. There's still danger. But he was putting his hand in and getting it back out. He was brave. Well, they got his hand caught. Boy, got shredded off. It pulled his hand, arm, right on in. He lost his arm. Now, they said, observe the warning. He didn't do it. There are a lot of people like this. A lot of people like this. They don't observe the warnings. They're going to be the one that's going to get away with it. A lot of people today are maimed and a lot of people are hurt because they took a chance. They didn't have to take. It wasn't in the line of duty. They did not observe the warnings. And brethren, the Bible is filled with warnings. They're flashing lights that God puts in our system. And you know, we're a lot like that boy at that press. We stuck our old self in. We pulled ourselves out. I made it that time. Got away with it that time. We tried again. And we do it. I got away with it that time. Well, brethren, let me tell you, God warns you. One of these days, you're going to get yourself caught. And it may eat you up. And there's a lot of people today have regrets they'll never live down. They've lost things and done things they'll never get out of their mind. Because they played and it got them caught. I remember coming back from Dallas. Oftentimes, a train would have a wreck with a car. And that is never a match, brethren. Don't ever try to beat a train. There's no, it can knock your car off the track and never upset the train a bit. I've been in cars where the automobile would hit. I mean, I've been in the train coach where the automobile would hit the side of the car I was in and you wouldn't even feel it. You wouldn't even feel it. I walked out and felt the thickness on a railroad train, and the thickness of steel is about like that on the front of the engine. You know, that thick. Well, I remember coming through Houston one time, and whenever a train stops, you know what happens. It's either a wreck, or you're going to sit there waiting for some other train to come by. Well, this time, it was a wreck. What had happened was that a man undoubtedly had just not even seen the train. And laying down on the ground where the car went through was the blinker light on the ground blinking. Still going. What he did, he ran right smack dab in the side of the train. With the train right in the middle of the road, he didn't know how to beat it, he ran the side of it. And knocked down the sign and everything else. I don't know where he was drunk or what he was, but the point is, he went right through the windshield and I guess it killed him. There was a warning. Warning lights flashing. Pay no attention to them. You know, brethren, a lot of times we don't have the sense we were born with. We don't accept the warnings. And it's not that God doesn't love us. It's not that the railroad company doesn't want you to live. They put those signals up there for that purpose. Listen. And you'll live longer, a lot of people tell us. The old saying, play with fire and you're going to get burned. Well, brethren, you play with it long enough and you will get burned. People are told, don't clean anything with gasoline. And every once in a while, you'll find somebody's gotten themselves burned almost to pieces. Playing with gasoline, clean something with gasoline and a heater in the next room, caught it on fire, blows it up. And yet we're told time and again, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And we go out ahead and do it. Now, brethren, we can tempt the Lord in the same way as that boy tempted that press. We can do the Lord the same way. Warnings for our good. And when Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, he's given us a warning. And you better pay attention to it. When we tempt the Lord, we're tempting to see what we can get away with. Either with his help or without his help. We're tempting the Lord. And you know when you tempt the Lord, you put him on a spot. That's the bad thing about it. You put the Lord on the spot between choosing himself and choosing you. That's the predicament you put the Lord on when you disobey his warning. A little boy was one time out in his father's orchard where there were cherries. And his father forbid him to pick any cherries. That was what his father told him. The little boy was with him. He said, well, now, you know, it's your daddy and it's his vineyard. And why, if you pick the cherries, your daddy wouldn't hurt you. You know that. The little boy said, that's right. He probably wouldn't hurt me. But if I picked them, I'd hurt him. The little boy was right. We never think about this. It's a good illustration of the spot that we put the Lord in when we tempt the Lord. God has to make a choice between you and himself. Little boy had been told, do not touch the cherries or I will whip you. Now, if the little boy touched the cherries, he's going to hurt his daddy. Why? He's forced his daddy to do something he does not want to do. Either way he goes, his daddy is a loser. If he whips his child, then his daddy has been hurt himself. He did not want to hurt his child. If he does not whip his child, he has hurt his reputation, and he is an out-and-out liar. And his word is not worth two bits. Either way the father goes, he's going to get hurt. He cannot win. Now, we put God on the spot. If we tempt the Lord and do and disobey the warnings and do what we know he does not like, then God is forced into a corner. He either has to do what he threatened to do to you, or he has to become a liar and not carry out his word and gain the reputation of a pushover daddy who won't do anything he says. And I'm afraid, brethren, in the last option, he will not stop being God. You really got him in a spot. If he does right by his threat, he'll have to chastise you. And that hurts him. He doesn't want to do that. And brethren, that'll hurt you. But he also wants to be honest. And if there's anything God does not want to be, it's called a liar. The Bible says God cannot do three things. One is he cannot lie. He cannot lie. He's known as the truth. And there's one thing he will not do is go around letting you say, well, my Father in heaven is a liar. Oh, he says he'll do so and so, but I've tried him and he won't do it. You really put God on the spot. He's got his own integrity to look after then. Now, he can maintain his love and chastise you. He can't maintain his honesty and not go ahead and do it if you don't do something about it. You know, when we tempt the Lord, he has but one option, and that is to prolong the chastisement. That's about the only option he has. He can't forget it unless you'll do something. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:31. When we put God on the spot like this, God has won out, and I recommend you take it every time. 11:31, I believe, is the verse. If we will judge ourselves, then God will not have to judge us. If we will whip ourselves, God will not have to whip us. In other words, to illustrate this, if the boy had have eaten the cherries, he could have kept his mouth shut and let his father whip him. Or he had an option. He could have gone to his father and said, Father, I have disobeyed. I have wronged you. I am sorry. I want your forgiveness. I deserve to be whipped, but I hope that you don't whip me, and I'll not eat him again. Would you forgive me? 99 times out of 100, the father would say, of course I'll forgive you. There's no whipping. There's no chastisement. The father's honesty is still retained, and the boy has learned the lesson, and all is well. Now, dear brethren, that's the option I think we ought to always take. When we tempt the Lord, and we do things the Lord says you should not do, and you violate his warning, as soon as you realize this, brethren, you better go to him and say, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? And I think of those set of considerations, the Lord will withhold the chastisement. He does not want to do it. He does not want to harm his children, nor do you with your children. It becomes a necessity only when a child refuses to be sorry and has mended his ways. It's not God's will that he be forced to chasten his child. But sometimes we leave him no other choice. And you see, when we tempt the Lord, we sort of are saying, maybe God is bluffing. And I think I'm going to call his hand and see if he's bluffing. Now, Christ was put on a spot, just like I'm talking about right now. He was asked to risk his personal life, to take a chance, to number one, prove that he was God. Secondly, to get some popularity from the people. Well, if he could jump off this full story on this temple and land on the ground down there, why, they'd just think he was something great. And they'd follow him. So to get popularity, he was asked to risk his life, to entertain the people, and to make a show. Satan took him up on the fourth story of the highest part of the temple called the pinnacle. It overlooked the ravine, and from there it overlooked the deep valley. And some say at this height you get dizzy. And whether he attempted to jump down to the valley or jump down to the fourth floor, down to the bottom of the ground, I don't know. But he was saying, prove yourself to the people who you are. Here's your chance to become successful immediately. Now, what was the risk? Well, if the angels didn't grab him, he was dead. That was the risk. But Satan says, now you get bold and you get daring and you get reckless, and if you're what you say you are, God will come to your rescue. God will come to your rescue. What was wrong with this idea? Well, in the first place, God had never told Jesus to seek popularity by supernatural spectacles. He never did do this. And in the second place, Satan misquoted the promise about the angels. Didn't tell the whole story. Look at Psalms 91, 11, and 12. And brethren, let me say this. Sometimes scriptural notions that pass through your mind may not come from the Lord. They just may come from the devil. Now notice, Satan didn't give all the verses. If you don't think Satan can quote the Bible, you're wrong. He can quote it better than you can. And if you don't know it, he'll misquote. Psalms 91, 11 through 12. Now we read what he said to him. See if you can pick out what he left out. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He left something out of it. What did he leave out? Verse 11, to keep thee in all thy ways. There's the condition of the whole verse. As long as I'm walking in the way of the Lord, doing the Lord's will, yes, that promise holds good for you and me too. That's what Satan left out. Because it wasn't the will of God the Father, and it wasn't the way of God for Jesus to jump off that four-story floor. That wasn't his way, and that wasn't his will. And Jesus, in a sense, said, Satan, you're crazy. I'm not dumb. You want me to jump off, but I lose all my promised protection. His angels won't do anything for me. God's hand is not given to us to do as we please. When you and I are reckless, when you and I do things that the Lord does not want, we lose the benefits that we think we have. Now, in closing, real quickly, I want to tell you seven ways you tempt the Lord. Real quickly. Number one, by exposing yourselves to unnecessary dangers in the hopes that God will always pull off a miracle to spare you hide. I said unnecessary dangers to keep you safe. You don't have to do it. Now, you're really taking a chance. People that drive down the highway at 100 miles an hour, I say, are taking a risk that God does not say they ought to take, and I don't believe they're under the protection of God. They're really tempting the Lord there to withhold from them and let them sow what they reap. Now, if you have to do it, okay. But if you don't have to do it, brethren, the warning light is up. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Second, by refusal to believe God unless he gives you some kind of miracle or sign as evidence. That really made you mad with the Israelite people. They were always asking for a sign to prove. The third, by refusing to labor and serve the Lord and at the same time expecting to get the same kind of treatment that those that labor and serve get. You tempt the Lord to cut you off. You follow me? That's just like you get upset with sometime with the freeloaders who are getting all the government handout. They won't do a thing. Well, that's just the way the Lord feels. You're sitting there with your hand out doing nothing. And you want to get the same payment the guy is over here laboring for the Lord. And he says, you tempt me to cut you off. Just like you would say, well, brother, cut off that freeloader. All right. The fourth thing is by making vows to man when you know the Lord is not going to help you carry them out. Fifthly, to keep returning to some favored sin and you dare the Lord to try to stop you and to do anything to you. Now, I'll use this as an illustration. I'm not picking on anybody, but I personally, this is me. Now, I'd be scared to death to go out boat riding at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I would. I don't have enough nerve. And it's not because of love for Christ. It's because I'm scared that the boat will sink. That's just me, you know. That is an unnecessary risk, and that is not what the Lord wants me to do. I can go riding at 1 o'clock. You know, I can wait an hour. Might be a lot safer. But this is where people are, you see. And the Lord says, I am being tempted by you. You want me to look after you while you are not looking after my interests. The seventh thing is, the Lord is tempting when we try to argue Him down and try to rewrite His laws and rewrite His will and try to prove Him wrong. I think there's a point where faith and obedience to the Lord end and stupidity and recklessness set in. And it's up to you to decide that point. There is a point where one stops and the other starts. Peter walked on the water because Jesus told him to. But you didn't see anybody else in that boat get out. They were right smart. They really were. Father, we give Thee thanks this morning again for Your love for us. And we ask that You might motivate both the love of our hearts and the fear within our soul to keep us in Thy path and in line with Thee. May we realize the warning signals that we see and may we be willing to obey. Father, we know this is for our good and for our benefit. May we not box You into a corner and force You to do things that You do not really want to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.